Hi, everybody. This is Jeff from Good News Gathering, and welcome to another edition of our Daily Bible Reading Podcast. I want to encourage you to do your very best to keep up with the readings. Don't get discouraged if you've gotten behind. The worst thing that you can do is give up. Just read a couple of extra chapters each day, or listen to it while you're in your car or working around the house. Like I said last week, Cheryl and I have gotten behind on our readings in Psalms. But we're driving to Florida next week for vacation, so we'll be listening to the Psalms in the car. And by the time we get back from vacation, our hope is to be ahead on the reading plan. Friends, I know we're working our way through the Old Testament. And for some of you, this may be pretty unfamiliar territory. But hang in there and keep reading. As you'll see today, there is so much to learn. And even though the books we're covering today were written over 2,500 years ago, the things we'll learn apply to our lives today in a very practical way. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to stop for just a moment and take some time to pray for you guys. Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you were determined to communicate your heart to us. And you did that by sending your Son, Jesus, into the world. And we are so grateful that he died on the cross for our sins. But you also gave us your word, the expression of your heart in written form. We're grateful for that as well, and we desire to know your heart and to know your will for us. So, Father, please give us the discipline to stick with reading your word each day. We know that when we do, we can grow more and more like you. May the people of GNG be people of your word. Thank you for each person who made a commitment to do this Bible reading plan. Bless them as they read, bless them as they apply, and bless them as they act on what they learn. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get to work. Now, my goal today, as it was in the previous podcast, is twofold. First, it's to provide some historical context for the five prophets that we'll be covering today. That's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And second, because the videos accompanying each book give great overviews of the entire book, my goal is to give you some random observations from each book, things I found fascinating that I hope will make you think. Now, over the last week, we've covered Isaiah, a major prophet, and then we covered Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, which were all minor prophets. Remember, the only difference between the major and minor prophets is the size of the books. Major prophets are bigger books. Minor prophets are smaller books. The words major and minor do not in any way reflect on the contents of the prophecies. Now, the prophecies we're covering today are all minor prophets who were pre-exilic, like all the prophets we've covered so far. In other words, they prophesied prior to the fall of the southern kingdom and its capital city, Jerusalem, to the Babylonians in 586 BC. At that point, the entire Israelite nation, both the northern and southern kingdoms, had been conquered and their people had been carried off into exile. Thus, as we continue through the Old Testament prophets, we'll read some who prophesied before the exile, we'll read some who experienced the exile, and some who prophesied after the exile, known as post-exilic prophets. As I said, each of today's prophets were pre-exilic, and we'll begin with the prophet Jonah. As you read Jonah, you'll find this book very different from the other prophetic books, because its focus is almost entirely on the prophet and his own personal interaction with God, rather than on the prophecy he delivered. In order to truly grasp Jonah, you have to understand that the Assyrian Empire was a world power for about 300 years, from approximately 900 BC to 607 BC. Nineveh was its capital city. Assyria's rise to power began at about the same time that the Israelite nation began its long, slow decline. After the death of King Solomon around 930 BC, the Israelite nation split into the northern and southern kingdoms. Assyria, which was located to the northeast of Israel, began encroaching into the northern kingdom. As early as approximately 840 BC, Jehu, the king of the northern kingdom, was paying tribute to the Assyrian Empire in hopes of keeping them at bay. Part of what made the Assyrians such a dreaded enemy was their barbaric cruelty to the kingdoms they conquered. Archaeologists have found reliefs depicting the tortures they inflicted upon prisoners, which are simply too grotesque to describe. Suffice it to say that if they did what they did today, they would be tried and executed for crimes against humanity. Jonah was a citizen of the northern kingdom of Israel, living in the region of the Sea of Galilee. He is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 as playing a role in helping the northern kingdom secure one of its borders, which has led some scholars to believe that he may have been a well-known and probably popular statesman in the northern kingdom. As a patriot, God's command for him to go and prophesy to the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh, it was appalling. He probably could see the handwriting on the wall. Assyria was growing in power, and it was just a matter of time before it would invade the northern kingdom. For Jonah, the idea of preaching God's word in the Assyrian capital wasn't just disgusting. I mean, why would anybody reach out to these animals? It was like being a traitor. So what does Jonah do? He heads the exact opposite direction. He heads south to Joppa, a port city on the Mediterranean Sea, where he books passage on a ship heading as far away from Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire as he can get. In fact, the Bible says he boarded a ship headed for Tarshish. Scholars are divided about where this city was actually located. But one scholar has proposed that Tarshish is an ancient name for the city Tarsessus, which was in Spain. If that's correct, Jonah was heading for the western end of the then known world, as far as he could get at that time in history. One of the interesting twists in this story is that Jonah had been called by God to preach his word to non-Jews, the Assyrians, and Jonah ends up in Joppa. Approximately 800 years later in the New Testament, God called the Apostle Peter to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to non-Jews, in that case, to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Peter was reluctant to go. And where was Peter when the call came from God? He was in Joppa. You can find that story in Acts 10. Now Jonah gets on the ship, a violent storm ensues, and when it becomes clear to the crew that the storm is happening because Jonah has defied God's command, the crew throws him overboard. Jonah is swallowed by a great fish and spends 3 days and three nights before it vomits him out on dry land. Now, I can imagine some of you are thinking that couldn't happen. A great fish couldn't swallow a person whole, and even if it could, you couldn't survive 3 days inside a fish. This has to be a myth or a fable. The problem is, Jesus regarded this story as historical fact. In Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41, Jesus called this story a sign of his own burial for 3 days and his resurrection. So Jesus put the fish, the repentance of the Ninevites, his burial and resurrection, and the day of judgment in the same category as fact. To claim that the fish part of Jesus' statement isn't actually true is to call into question the truth of the other parts of his statement. So to doubt the fish is to doubt the importance of the Ninevites, or the repentance of the Ninevites, the burial of Christ, his resurrection, and the day of judgment. And let's be clear. Christianity is pointless if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now, after his experience in the fish, Jonah goes to Nineveh, prophesies their destruction if they don't repent, and much to his chagrin, they repented. Even the king declares a national day of mourning and repentance. And God, just as Jonah expected, has compassion on these formerly barbarous people and delays the imposition of his justice upon them. And Jonah is livid. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God to show compassion on them. He wanted them to pay for their sins. Jonah had forgotten God's call upon Abram, the father of the Israelite nation. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God told Abram that his descendants would become a great nation and all peoples on earth would be blessed through them. But Jonah didn't view the Israelite nation as a people with a purpose to bless all people on earth. Rather, he saw the world with an us versus them attitude. Jew versus Gentile. Good versus evil. And if we're not careful, we as Christians, and together as a church family, we can develop this same damaging attitude. We can begin to view the world from an us versus them attitude. Believer versus non-believer. Good versus evil. Our focus can turn inward, as did Jonah and the Northern Kingdom. We stop engaging our world, and we can fail to be the force for good that God has called us to be. And when the church ceases to be a blessing to the world around it, it's just a matter of time before that church ceases to exist. God's love is available for all people. And if we ever get to a point where we view non-Christians as them, then G&G will be in serious trouble. Friends, that's the reason we do class series 4 times a year, to continually remind ourselves and to inform new people coming to G&G of the kind of church God has called us to be, a church that exists to develop seekers, currently non-believers, into fully functioning followers of Christ. By the way, the summer cycle of the class series begins with Class 101 on June 11th, and you can sign up on the back of your communication card. Now, the second book is the book of Micah. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. He lived in the southern kingdom, but his prophecies were directed at both the northern and the southern kingdoms. Micah begins in chapter 1 with a prediction of the fall of the northern kingdom. It fell to the Assyrians approximately 20 years later. He also predicts the fall of the southern kingdom to the Babylonians. Now, this is an impressive prediction in that Assyria was the dominant world power at the time. Babylon wouldn't conquer Assyria in the southern kingdom for over 100 years. His prophecy meets opposition from false prophets who have been claiming that everything is just fine. Micah condemns them for telling the people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. He also accuses these religious leaders of shady dealings that deprive women and children of their homes. This launches Micah into a sweeping condemnation of both kingdoms' leaders in chapter 3. He warns them that judgment is coming, and they will have to give an account of how they led. Because they failed to set good examples and teach the truth, the people were becoming self-centered and self-indulgent. Those charged with the responsibility of leading the people had failed. Micah prophesies that when leaders fail to lead or take advantage of those they serve, then the Lord will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. And leaders must not allow false prophets to influence the people. Because they failed and refused to confront the false prophets, Micah predicted that God would bring a time when no prophecy will be heard. But there is hope. In chapter 5, Micah proclaims that a leader will one day emerge from Bethlehem. He will shepherd his people, and his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. So what is it that God expects from nations and from individuals like you and like me? Micah sums it up in chapter 6, verse 8. He asks this, "What does the Lord require of you?" And the answer is, "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." What does this mean? Well, in a world of injustice, God's followers must act justly and stand up for the oppressed and the defenseless. In a world of do whatever it takes to get ahead or get even, God's followers must show mercy. In a world of I did it my way, God's followers must walk humbly with him. Next, we have the prophet Nahum. Like Jonah, Nahum was a prophet sent by God to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nahum went to Nineveh approximately 100 years after Jonah. When Jonah prophesied, the people of Nineveh repented, but succeeding generations returned to their old ways. Nahum calls Nineveh a city of blood, cruelty, arrogance, idolatry, murder, lies, treachery, and social injustice. Because of their sins, Nahum predicted this dominant world power would fall, and it did fall, to the Babylonians within 50 years. At the time Nahum's prophecy was delivered, Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and had begun encroaching upon the southern kingdom. But Assyria never conquered Jerusalem. Nahum begins with three truths about God that we must grasp. Nahum 1:3 states this: "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." First, the Lord is slow to anger. This is obvious in his treatment of the various empires and kingdoms we encounter throughout the Old Testament. He sends prophets to warn of impending doom, and he gives ample time for repentance, but he will not tolerate idolatry and injustice forever. Second, the Lord is great in power. He reigns over all the earth. Thus he is capable of using one nation as an instrument of his justice upon another nation. In this case, Assyria's sinfulness brought about God's justice by way of the Babylonian Empire. Third, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Assyria fell, and its great capital city of Nineveh was sacked. Some wonder, why doesn't God punish evil immediately? Why does he warn people? Why does he give them time to repent and reorient their lives toward him? Well, from a practical standpoint, think of it this way. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." That's everybody, including you and me. So if God punished all sin on the spot, we'd all be dead. It is only by his grace that we continue to exist from one moment to the next. We need to be thankful that he has given all of us time to repent. There is an interesting historical detail found in chapter 2, verse 6. Nahum predicts that the river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. Nineveh came under siege for 2 years, but the Babylonians had no success in breaching the walls. However, heavy rains caused a river which flowed near one of the city's defensive walls to flood. It washed away a portion of the wall, and the Babylonian army gained entry into the city. One of the sad truths that comes out of Nahum, and we'll encounter this truth again when we read through Ezekiel, is this. There appears to be a point for individuals and for countries beyond which there is no turning back. Consequences have been set in motion. No one is above this. And even though forgiveness is available right up to the moment that we draw our last breath, God does not insulate us from the consequences of our actions. Now, the next prophecy, or the next book that we're going to be looking at, is the book of Habakkuk. The exact date of this prophecy is difficult to pinpoint. But it appears that at the time it was written, the northern kingdom had already fallen to the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire had fallen to the Babylonians, or was about to fall. This actually happened around 609 BC. And the Babylonians would soon invade the southern kingdom and destroy Jerusalem, which they did in 586 BC. For the people of Jerusalem, this was a time of fear and impending doom. And Habakkuk asked the same questions any of us would ask in that situation. First, why is there injustice in the world? And second, why do evil people seem to prosper? From Habakkuk's perspective, the Israelites in the southern kingdom were God's chosen people. The Babylonians were idol worshippers. So why would God allow them to conquer the southern kingdom? God's answer must have shocked Habakkuk. You see, God is the God not just to the Israelites, but of every nation on the earth. He was not just concerned about the Israelites, but about all nations. He allowed the Babylonians to prosper in order to discipline the Assyrian Empire and the southern kingdom. God can bring justice through whomever he chooses. God is absolutely righteous and just in his dealings with all nations. The fact that he used the Babylonians at this time in history did not mean that he would overlook their sin. Their time would come. Habakkuk seems to have believed that the Israelites were somehow more worthy than other nations of God's favor. But this wasn't true. The Israelites weren't chosen by God because they were more righteous than other nations. They were chosen simply by God's grace to have an opportunity to participate in his plan. The Israelites repeatedly rejected God and pursued the worship of idols. So Habakkuk's assumption that they were more deserving than any other nation was incorrect. But it's important to note that the moral principles that bring about the rise and fall of nations in the flow of history are not accidental. Neither are they the product of some random chance process of social evolution. These moral principles are fixed by God. They are the same from age to age. The nations that fail to recognize them and govern themselves according to them can expect to join all previous empires on the trash heap of history. Our founding fathers grasped this concept and formulated a government that, according to our second president, John Adams, assumed that Americans would be a moral people. There is a purpose to God's rigid insistence that nations and individuals recognize and submit to his moral authority. And that brings us to the last prophet for today's podcast, the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a good king who attempted to reform the southern kingdom and turn it back to God. Zephaniah was of royal birth, and scholars believe he was instrumental in helping Josiah institute religious reforms. Unfortunately, those reforms were short-lived. Josiah died in battle, and within 25 years after his death, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. Zephaniah could see the end of the southern kingdom coming. He also prophesied the fall of other nations. But Zephaniah's message of doom turns into a message of hope. One day, God's people will be restored. Those who trust in the name of the Lord will rejoice and be glad, for the Lord their God is with them, and he is mighty to save. The last verse of Zephaniah begins with God's words, "At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home." Those comforting words ring true for us today as well. For we know that no matter what we may face in this life, there will come a day when God will gather us and bring us home. Because of Christ, our future is secure. When we leave this earth, we're going home. Well, friends, I know we packed a lot in this week. I hope you found it helpful. JD's up next, looking at the book of Job. As always, until next time, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.